Okay, today is the 11th of November, 2018. I wanted to thank all the folks out there who have served our country as it's Veterans Day, and thank you for that service to our people and our government. And anyway, we are following Pastor Keith Dalton's teaching on predestination, and what was the title? What do you call the
Jacob
title?
Jacob and Esau.
Yeah, Jacob and Esau, and you know, Jacob he loved, and Esau he hated. And so he made some really good points from Malachi and from Romans chapter 9, verse 13. And I just wanted to add in Romans. He talked about nations within the womb. There's two nations. And he did not address the typical argument or understanding that people will put forth that I heard this morning in that fellowship down in Berksville, which is that, you know, Jacob is a schemer, and typically people will jump to, well, I'd rather be Esau than Jacob because Jacob's a schemer. But in Romans 9:13, which Keith brought up in his teaching, which matches Malachi chapter 1, that Jacob I have loved and Esau I've hated. What does that mean? And I think to go beyond what we heard from Keith, though we didn't hear the whole teaching because it cut out from the Facebook feed, I think it means that Jacob was chosen. He started to get into that. Jacob was chosen for the birthright, and Esau was not. Well, that birthright brought forth the patriarchy, the patriarchs of Israel, you know, going from Reuben all the way through Benjamin. And, you know, but who did the seed come through? That was talked about in Romans, Genesis 3. The seed, the promise of the Messiah, the deliverer from this problem that Adam and Eve had created with the world and humankind in general. So in Romans 9:11, it talks about the two nations in her womb and says that they've done neither good nor evil. So if God predestinated based, you know, even in the womb, predestinated for Esau for evil, which is what the Calvinists would say, then it could not be, because that would contradict that scripture in Romans 9:11. That neither one had sinned. They were basically morally innocent. They had done neither good nor evil. And I'm not saying they had done good, but they hadn't done evil either. So that's the point I'm making. So they were babies like Bubby over there. He's morally innocent, but his flesh has requirements. And so his flesh is hurting, he's teething, he wants some milk, you know, whatever. He wants to be changed. Those things are not sin. Those things are just communication. He's communicating the needs of his flesh. Well, we have needs for our flesh too, and God provides for us. But the Bible tells us to crucify the flesh and walk according to the Spirit, to do that which is God's will, and that is to live according to His Word, according to holiness. And so another point I'll make, and then Brother Marvin, I'll let you speak, and that is this whole idea of chosen or elect. Now, Kerrigan had taught us very well, I thought, about the idea of chosen can be translated as choice or holy. Because he's looking not for individuals, although individuals make up the group, but a group of holy people that he knew about this group. He planned this group. He wants this group to be to inherit his kingdom, though each of us have sinned, right? So this group of people, this holy elect people, will be the ones that will get the election, will get the inheritance as they walk out their lives and choose to submit to his authority and live holy. So that's choice. And if you're not choice, if you're not holy, then God doesn't select you for his kingdom. Because the choice really is made on judgment day, isn't it? when we all get before Christ, but no man is said about us or done towards us, that's not the issue. What has God said? And what does God want for our lives now? Kind of a, you know, we've talked about this many times, about the probation. God gives us a period of probation. He's probated us, it's a judicial term, when we're converted. We're not saved then. We're saved when Jesus says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your Father's rest." Now you have eternal salvation. But before that, you don't have eternal salvation. You have conditional salvation, that you persevere to the end, that you abide in Him, that you produce good fruit worthy of His kingdom and worthy of His glory. So these things determine. Well, people will then make the false claim, "Your work salvationist, and you're basing all your salvation on works." No, I base my salvation on Jesus' work. That's the foundation of my salvation, our salvation. And then from that salvation, it therefore produces good works. And it must. And if it doesn't, then you have to examine yourself and test yourself to see if you're in the faith according to 2 Corinthians 13:5. All right, brother, sorry. Go ahead.
Yep, so what I've derived at here, Genesis 25, 21 to 24, Malachi 1, 1 to 3, Romans 9, 13, and Luke 14, 26, all point to the kind of hatred that God has for Esau and the love that He had for Jacob, is that God preferred Jacob over Esau. Just as we're called to prefer God over our wives, not literally hate our wives, but prefer a preference that we prefer God before all, because the two commandments are laid out for us. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God supremely, and love your neighbor as yourself." If you don't love God first, you're not going to love your neighbor.
Right.
And if I don't love God first, I'm not going to love my wife. And one of the Bible verses that he didn't pull out was Ephesians 5, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives." So you got Jesus saying, "Hate your wives," and you got Paul saying, "Love your wives." It's not contradictory. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. This hatred that is going on here is a perfect hatred.
Right.
God is love. Period. God is love, and within His love is a perfect hatred for sin and sinners alike. And so that's how we're supposed to, I believe, as I'm trying to study out and walk out my walk with God and how I deal with sinners, is to hate them the same way God does. Agree with God's hatred, as you've said. Mm-hmm. I agree with God's love. I agree with God's hatred. I agree with God's judgment. If I don't, well, I'm in trouble with God.
Can I respond to what you're saying there? They have a trite saying within Christianity that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. No, God both loves and hates the sinner and the sin.
Yes.
Except He doesn't love the sin, excuse me.
No, doesn't love the sin.
He hates the sin completely, but He both benevolently loves the sinner and He judicially hates the sinner.
Right.
So it's a both and there with God. He's not ignoring their sin. He's recording every sin until the person either repents, surrenders, changes their mind, their heart, the direction, and goes towards what God wants them to do by faith.
Yep.
Without faith, no man can please God. God, I don't understand, but by faith, I want to do this thing.
Right.
And so they start drawing near to God, and God starts drawing near to them and revealing more of Himself and His Word and His will for them and their lives and what He wants them to do. And they either obey or they disobey. They either conform themselves more to His image, or they say, "Nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go this way instead." And therefore, there is this working out, and neither turning to the left nor the right, and walking this narrow and difficult way that leads us to life. And each of us that are on this narrow way have got to point everybody around us to this narrow and difficult way, or we aren't being true to our faith. We aren't being true to what Jesus teaches in the New
right.
Testament. So,
yeah. To love our neighbor, because if we're heading to hell, and we would want someone to warn us, we would love our neighbor by warning them.
Right.
And to whichever degree you're called to do that, you should definitely do it. We're all called to do it.
Yep.
No doubt about it. We're called to open our mouths and be a witness. Yep. And love not our lives, even unto death, mm-hmm. et cetera, et cetera. And the one of the things, too, is that we need to view hatred the way God does. And as we, you know, like I said, I've been trying to learn and figure those things out and quote Bible verses like Psalm 5:5, God hates all workers of iniquity. Psalm 11:5, God hates someone that loves violence. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 6:16-19, where it talks about God's hatred of six things, which includes people's body parts, tongues and hands and feet, and the way they look, that God has a holy hatred. And so it's a holy hatred. Right. It's not like the hatred of man. And so if we truly love someone, we will let them know that God hates them in that sense, but yet still love them at the cross, mm-hmm. sending his son. While we were yet sinners, as he was talking about from Romans 5:8, I believe it was, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so as we are here on Veterans Day, I'd like to bring up a really good argument that I've heard Brother John use, and I've used it too now, when talking to veterans out on the street. Hey, would you die for your enemy? And mostly every single time they'll say no. I says, right. Well, Christ died for you while you were his enemy.
Yep.
And so that's a very good correlation mm-hmm. of God's love.
How far God's love goes way beyond the way a carnal mind thinks about it. So,
right. Absolutely. And then what I liked about Genesis 33, and he talked about the rest. I wrote restoration, reconciled, and redemption.
Mm-hmm.
What a story that is. And it made me think of right away at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, where it says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given unto us the ministry of reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God.
Right, and that's a really good point in dealing with critics of open-air preaching, open-air preachers. They will often say this idea, you're not being a minister of reconciliation, you're being a minister of damnation. Well, the sinner cannot begin to understand his need to be reconciled, his need to be humbled, and humble himself before God, because he thinks of himself as being good. The carnal mind thinks he's good. Oh, I'm a good person. I'm good. I haven't killed anybody. I pay my taxes. I love my wife, etc. You know, it goes on and on. But the point is that the way God sees them is entirely different, because they're completely exposed before him. We all are. And so there's a record being kept of that which is good and that which is evil. So we're going to be brought before that judgment. And that record, well, what did we do? What did we do in our minds and hearts? That's where God wants to start cleansing us.
Right.
In our minds, cleanse us from pride. Cleanse us from a haughty spirit. Cleanse us from resentment. Cleanse us from all things that are not good for us. And that's really the benevolence that God is. Because He created us and knows how we operate, knows how we are. We're made in His image. There's no reason in the world that we should not submit to that authority, because, hey, if I built an engine, if I designed and built a car, and I know a certain kind of oil goes in that car, I don't put honey or molasses or water or some other different kind of oil. I put exactly the type of oil that's designed to go in that car, and that will be best for the car. Not some, you know, we can take the Holy Spirit's a type of oil, right? So, do we put olive oil in the car? No, the car wasn't designed for olive oil. We put mechanical oil. This type of grade of oil is viscosity, etc.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's a good metaphor to what we need to understand, that God knows what's best for us, all human creatures. wherever they are, and they just need to surrender, submit to that idea. And then if they do that by faith, then it's going to lead them to understanding and knowledge how to live a life.
Right.
It's pleasing to Him, so.
Yeah. And one of the questions that always comes up with Calvinism and this predestination and before the earth was ever formed that God decreed it,
mm-hmm.
stuff, is the Calvins will always say, well, that's not causation. So the question always comes to causation, which I don't really want to talk about that, but because it will get us going into so many different topics.
Right.
I just wanted to bring that up, that that's one of the Calvinistic views,
sure.
that God decreed everything, but that doesn't mean that it caused everything. And I believe that those statements can be and are contradictory.
Contradictory, and I do agree with that. There are many Calvinists that believe that way, but there's also a portion of Calvinists that will say things that God uses pedophilia or rape or whatever, tortures. He makes those people do those things, and God gets glory out of that.
Yeah.
And, you know, like Dr. White. What's his first name? I can't remember.
James White.
Thank you. So Dr. White believes that. And that's ridiculous, because now God is the source of evil. And, well, there's a Bible verse for that. Well, sure there is, that evil means destruction. And God can destroy you any way He wants to destroy a nation. He can do it. But He lifts up and destroys nations. No problem there. He's the Creator. He has authority to do that because He is. But to say He created evil is to bring in this, dichotomy that is problematic for God's holiness. Just from an innocent point of view, where I say, well, you know, how does God create the sin, and then creates the sinner, and then condemns the sinner for the way He created him? That doesn't make any sense.
No.
But if He created the opportunity for free will for both the angels and humanity, and both times free will failed, it's not God's fault. Because God gave one rule to Adam and Eve, just one. Be innocent of this tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Yep.
Don't partake in it. That's it.
Yep.
And then the one who did partake in the knowledge of good and evil, in other words, created evil in the sense that he's the first one that demonstrated that that's Satan, then he influenced a third of the angels. They fell for it. And then they came and influenced Adam and Eve to it. They fell for it. We've all fallen for it. That's not God's fault.
Right.
God made things perfect and good, exactly the way they were, and we've ruined it by choosing the wrong thing.
Yeah. The God of Calvin almost sounds more like the devil to me, in that sense.
Right.
And
Well, who would accuse God in such a way? The devil. So the devil would influence men to come up with such wicked doctrine as to accuse God of being the source of sin.
And that would actually point to Gnosticism as well.
That's right. And the other verse that just popped in my head is that God does not tempt a man. He tempts no man, right? But He does test us. So there's a testing by God, that's for our good, or a tempting by the devil for our destruction. Because the devils know they're going to hell, and they want as many of us to go with them as possible, because we're made in the image of God and they hate God. So they hate every one of us just for that fact. That we're reminders that God did something after they fell that they can't do anything about. And a portion of us are going to be saved by God's mercy through faith in Christ's redemptive story. That's God's grace. That's good news, man. It both maintains God's holiness, His righteousness, His judiciousness, and His love all at the same time. And God, you know, the devil can't defeat that.
That's right.
When Jesus died on the cross like that for us, that can't be defeated. He already has the victory. It's just a matter of will we be a part of it, you know? We all deserve hell. We say this all the time in the open air. We all deserve God's wrath. But we're, you know, those of us that will surrender to Christ, we're going to get something we don't deserve. That's a place of provision, His presence. No taxes, no more tears, no more lying, no more sin. Don't need the police anymore. He's the light. We don't need the sun and the moon anymore. You know, so it's going to be all completed and perfected at that time. So, Jesus was perfected by His suffering.
Yeah.
Yeah, so Jesus being made perfect became, through his suffering, he made perfect. I can't remember the verse now.
I know which one you're talking about. I can't remember where.
He's made perfect through his sufferings to those who would, I have to look it up. Let's see here. Real quick. I've got a, just kind of popped in there. KJV, Jesus made perfect through suffering. Okay.
Give me the address, I can look it up.
I'll see if I can.
And that one's from the Pauline Epistle.
So this isn't the one I was thinking of, but it's related. Hebrews 2:10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Let me try it again. That definitely relates, but that's not the one I was talking about.
That was which Bible verse was that? Hebrews 2:10,
yeah. Give me just a second here, sorry.
Hebrews 5:9 as well.
That's the one. Go ahead and read it, please. Yep. He became the author of salvation to all who obey him. Yep, that's the one.
I always quote the back half of that verse.
Right.
Not too often the whole verse. It says, and being
Hebrews 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in faith.
Sorry.
That was verse 1, by the way.
That was verse 1, yeah.
And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. It says, though, in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered.
Suffered, right.
And
so Jesus was tempted in the garden to not go to that cross. He was asking the Father, is there any other way? And then he said, and the Father told him, obviously, no, there's no other way. He said, not my will be done, but your will be done. So Jesus was in that moment, and this is like an open theist bonanza here, but
yeah.
In that moment, Jesus is saying, hey, can we do this some other way? I mean, this is going to be pretty hard. I know it's coming. So, nope, no other way.
Yeah, it's funny. It says right here in verse 7, not funny.
Ironic.
Ironic, thank you. Because you're talking about that. It says in verse 7, the same chapter, Hebrews 5, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, I don't think I've ever put that all in a really good, complete context, maybe. But
yeah, and I think Jesse Morrell did something on that,
mm-hmm.
where he talks about that Jesus' prayer was answered in the garden for a period of time till he was on the cross, when his heart was literally broken from the sin and the being separated from his father created so much stress upon him that there's a whole study on someone's heart bursting from medical
terms, the medical diagnosis
heart bursting,
and stuff,
that's why when they pierced his side, a lot of water flowed. I mean, for John, it was in the book of John, I know it was the Gospel of John for sure, for John to even talk about that water that flowed out,
right?
It's more than just symbology. It is symbology,
right. Yep.
But it's also a physical thing that happened that John saw, that he noted about. So,
mm-hmm.
But
well, I mean, some people equate that to be living water. That our heart, when our heart is burst through brokenness about the way we've lived before God,
sin, yep.
Then he pours out living water, which we also equate with the Holy Spirit,
yep.
Living water from heaven, bread from heaven, which leads us to the communion, right? I mean, all these things are pointing to things that need to be done.
Amen.
With the human being. So
yep.
I think we're going to wrap it up there, brother, unless you have something
other that you want to talk about? And okay, praise the Lord. I think that was a good first experiment there.